of Hebrews last time, and we want to continue this study. The line by line, verse by verse helps us to get the scriptures in context, in what context the writer is saying. And that greatly helped me when I started doing line by line and verse by verse. I started again first a word such study with Hebrews, and then I was, by God's grace, I was able to complete the whole New Testament, every book, every verse. That greatly helped me, my understanding broadened, and able to harmonize every verse with other verses. So I want to recap what we learned in the last presentation. The Hebrews 1:1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets.
Pull it down.
Okay. That is what God spoke to us via prophets from Genesis to Malachi. And after Malachi, something has switched, something changed. A new thing has begun. Has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. The world here is Greek aeon. So it's a different concept, like aeon and cosmos. There are two Greek words translated into English as world. Aeon is more like an age. It's a time concept. And the world is like a spatial concept. But both would converge. Okay, I have lots of scriptures to cover. That's, I'm just clarifying. As a teacher, my responsibility is to show verses, go deeper into the verses, what God is communicating to us through his word. And then you make your own judgment, not necessarily agree with the teacher on everything, but you have to use your own studies and your own mind and heart, your own prayers. That's the idea. So here, Luke 16:16, and Jesus makes a very big statement. The law and the prophets were until John, here in the context, John the Baptist. So the law and the prophets were until John. And since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, pressing into it. So there's something significantly changed on the arrival of John the Baptist. And he started teaching about the arrival of Messiah. And Jesus obviously started teaching about kingdom of God. And Father started speaking via his Son, his only begotten Son. John 14:10 says, believe thou not that I am in the Father and Father in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. So Father is speaking via Son, and Son did not teach any of the doctrines on his own. Everything Father asked him or instructed him, he taught us. So coming back to the verse, in these last days, God spoke to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Jesus Christ, after his 3.5 years of ministry, about 33 years on the earth, and then he went to cross and crucified, and then after 3 days and three nights, he was resurrected, and he went straight to the heavens and sat on the right-hand side of the Father, and he was appointed as heir of all things. So he's going to inherit all things. And also he has made the worlds or aeons through him. So it's a big statement. Whole creation was brought forth via him. So here the word plural is used, the worlds, that is aeons. There are aeon now and aeon to come. as we go through the Hebrews, like more verses down the line, he speaks about another eon. So there is more than one eon. We will come back to this verse a little bit later, maybe future studies, because we want to harmonize the verses. And then let's go to verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So he's brightness of his glory and the express image of the Father. We talked briefly about mirror image, as in the mirror, when you move your hand, you also see the image moving. Such kind of exactness is there. And he represented Father and also expressed Father. All the glorious spiritual attributes of Father are fully manifested in Son, in his beloved Son. There are other scriptures attest to that fact. And when disciples asked him, show us the Father. And then he gives this amazing reply. Let's go through John 14, verses 4 to 9. And whither I go, ye cannot come, and the way ye know. That's what Jesus was saying before his crucifixion. The way you know, but whither I am going, you cannot come. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither you go, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to Father but by me. Verse 7, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, ye know him and seen him. So here, Jesus is saying, if you know me, you automatically know the Father. And if you have seen me, you automatically have seen the Father. Now, this seeing and knowing is spiritual, much deeper. It is not seeing in the flesh, because he said, no man has seen the Father with physical eyes. But you have spiritually seen the Father, because he is 100% reflection of Father. And verse 8, Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father. It is sufficient for us. Then Jesus said unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how say thou then, show us the Father? Let's move on to Hebrews 4, verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now here, verse onwards, there is a comparison made between Jesus and the angels. How Jesus is superior to the angels. The context is covenants. The old covenant was administered by angels, and the new covenant is administered by God's own Son. Now, this God's Son, Jesus, is way, way superior and better than angels. By proving this fact, he is also indirectly telling the new covenant is far, far more better than the old. And some set of verses would address this fact. Then later on in the next chapters, he would explain how Jesus is better than Moses and better than prophets. And he goes on to explore Jesus and the new covenant which he brings. We will also see this same theme in other verses. He has obtained a more excellent name than the angels. This is Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8, 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, Father and the Son existed in the same dimension, but the Son came down and subdued himself under the Father and then took the form of flesh and for the suffering of death. Let's continue with verse 7. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name above, which is above every name. Here the name comes. His name is above every name. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. So every knee shall bow, whether you like him or not, whether you agree that he is God's son or not, everybody has to bow his knee one day before him. And interestingly, this verse also covers things in heaven and things in earth, things under the earth. Everybody would be subservient to God's son and his authority. And his name is exalted above every other name by Father, God the Father. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. The same thing he was saying. He inherited and obtained a more excellent name than they, in this context, angels, and that includes the men and women and other beings under the earth. I myself am doing research, like what is this under the earth in verse 10. Maybe in the comments Q&A session, you can throw more light if you know that what it means to be under the earth. Verse 5, he further elaborates comparison with angels. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. This is quoted directly from Psalm 2. And I just want to go through the psalm, entire psalm, so that we get the context, in which context this verse is said and why the writer of Hebrews is picking up. I know it takes time, but it is worth taking time and study the whole psalm. And let's see, why do the heathen rage and people imagine vain things? It starts with the futility of man. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. This is what the world and against him in the position of adversary. Now, what is the reply? Verse 4, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Here God is saying he has already set up my king, that is his son, King Jesus, upon my holy hill of Zion. Zion is the code name for the new covenant and also code name for New Jerusalem, Jerusalem above, which would descend as we see in the book of Revelation. Verse 7 is where the author of Hebrews quoted, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little while. Here he is magnifying his Son and putting the same theme that kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish. So here the Hebrews writer quotes from that psalm, unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Last time we discussed, he apparently did not say this to any of the angels. You shall be a son to me, and I shall be a father to me, in this particular sense of begetting, begetter. Now, angels are broadly called sons of God, but this is a very exclusive statement of begetting. Okay. And also the 2 Samuel 7, 11 to 17, the second part. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people, Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord tells thee that he will make thee a house. This is speaking to David, God speaking via Nathan the prophet. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, that is David's seed, God is going to set up, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Now there is a duality, David's bowels, his seed, the immediate seed is Solomon, was Solomon in those days, but more truly, more completely, it refers to the another seed, that is Jesus Christ, and his kingdom God would establish. Verse 13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. This is what Hebrews writer quotes. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. It's a fascinating statement. Like Hebrews writer only quotes the first part of verse 14. I will be his father and he shall be my son. This relationship. And if he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Now we know Jesus Christ is perfect and sinless lamb, and there is no iniquity or no guile in him. But if he commits iniquity in a figurative way, when iniquity is put on him, the iniquity that rightly belongs to you and me because of our sins, all that iniquity will be put on his son. He will carry our sins, and then God, instead of chastening us, the whole punishment falls on him, and he would chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. So that's why he was beaten, and beaten so badly that his visage is marred more than any man in Isaiah. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. The context shifts to Solomon, but there is an embedded layer that speaks of Jesus. Verse 16, and thine house and thine kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Verse 17, according to all these words, according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. So this is a prophecy of David's seed. Immediate seed is Solomon, and the ultimate seed would be Jesus Christ. Let's move on to 6. And again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. Here this verse makes very clear, the worshipped and the worshippers. It's beyond doubt, the person who is worshipped is higher and greater than the worshippers. So here, angels were told to worship Jesus. So Jesus is infinitely superior than angels. Let's see about this verse. And the angels said, and of the angels he said, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Last time we discussed, he would make his angels spirits. It's so many layers of this verse. The angel in Greek is angelos. It just simply means a messenger. If you send your son to get a cup of sugar from your neighbor's house, your son is called angelos or angel, just a messenger. Now, messengers could be celestial, which are spirit beings, or human instruments. Sometimes they were sent. The prophets can also be broadly called angels. In Greek, that is angelos. So he created them both. In the first few verses we saw, the whole world was made via Jesus. So he created the angels, the spirits, or he creates his messengers, human flesh messengers, into spirits. Ultimately in the resurrection, when he raises his elect in the last day. This is quoted from Psalms 104. We read this last time. Just make a note of this. You can study yourselves. And Hebrews 1:8. But unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. This is a big statement. This is a huge statement. Here, the Father addresses the Son as God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is scepter of thy kingdom. Here the forever and ever is aeon and aeon, aeonian. Again, the time concept. And scepter is the rod, rabdas in Greek. And righteousness, the word is translated from Greek, which means straight. The straight means justice, just, leveled. In Hebrew word for this word, which is translated righteousness, is level, which also indicates justice and righteousness. So justice and righteousness would be his rulership in his kingdom. Let's see some verses. I know several people have different ideas about this verse. So I did some research and want to present what I found. So we would be dwelling on this verse a little bit more. Let's read in Greek what the Greek says. I chose the Byzantine. This is Textus Receptus. This manuscript is most people in the churches of God use this manuscript, and King James is also translated from Textus Receptus. So the second line is prosdeton hion, that is unto son, he said, ha thronas su, that is your throne, ha theos, O God, He's saying, oh God, theos is the word for God. Now, I also gathered the Greek translation from another manuscript, which is Westcott and Hort, which is many people in Churches of God considered to be questionable manuscript, and some people openly call it perverted. Most of the modern translations, NIV, ESV, RSV, they are all derived from this manuscript. And I checked like what is there in this manuscript, if something different. And it is very similar, prosdeton, heon, to the son, he says, father says, ha thronos, that is your throne, su, that is your throne, ha theos, O God, eston aionon, that is ages, two ages. Double ages is removed, second ages in this text, but here you see aiona to aionos, which is forever and ever. And kai her rabdas tes you thutanas, rabdas tes basalia autu. That means the rod of your kingdom, basilia is kingdom, is rod of uprightness or straight or righteousness. Just to clarify the Greek. So in Greek also it is theos. And there is a second part also from the same verse, verse 8 and verse 9, clubbed together and quoted from Old Testament. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. That fellows means your fellow worshippers.
The way that we're learning to how to present this verse by verse like you're doing. But what I'm finding is, and Bill brought up a good question, what is the point of this? What are we learning from this? When we go, when we step it up one at a time like that, sometimes we miss what's being said. So what I want you to do is every once in a while, like now would be good, recap what you've just proven by the scriptures that you brought to bear. It's just that when we break them out scripture by scripture, we're sometimes losing the whole point of what's being said in context.
I see.
So let's take a moment and recapture what's been said up to this point.
Okay. Let's do that. And now, so far, God was speaking, began to speak by his son through the new covenant. And in the past, he spoke via prophets under the old covenant. Now, under the new covenant, since he's speaking by his son, how great his son is and how great the new covenant is, how better it is. That is the underlying theme. Then we began to see the verses. Let me get back and so that we recap what we just studied. And sundry times and diverse manners, God spoke to us unto fathers by prophets. So fathers, all the people in the old covenant times. And now in these last days, he spoke to us by his son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So here he is presenting Jesus Christ, who he is. That is vital to learn. Then he is heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. So, and he says he is the express image of his father. So he completely teaching what father wants him to teach. We covered this verse with the prophets, the prophet which God said that he's gonna raise up. So this is the prophet, and then he's made better than angels, and he was given more excellent name than the angels. So this, so far the comparison of the angels and Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is superior to angels because he has superior name, better name. And then he is also elaborating the point that Father never said to the angel, today I have begotten thee, begotten, and I will be to him a father and shall be a son. This was never spoken to angels, but he only exclusively spoken to son. So still elaborating how the son is superior to angels. Again, when he brings the first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels worship him. So here he is further elaborating the worship is greater than worshippers. So here angels are identified as worshiping. And also he says, it is Jesus who created the angels. So the creator is infinitely superior than the created. And now he says more awesome things, that he is also God along with the Father. But unto Son he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is scepter of thy kingdom. Is this better?
Yes. That helps me a lot. You know, I, like I've told you guys before, I don't have a very logical mind. And when we take a verse and then we break it apart with other verses which support it, and then we go directly to the next verse, I've missed the point of the first verse. It's gone away, my head. This way you've brought it back to me, and then I have the other scriptures written down so I can see how they apply as a whole. So this was a good stopping point. Okay. Not stopping, but recap. We want to do this every few verses. Let's stop and recap what we just said.
Thank you. It's very helpful feedback for me also. Like, you tend to assume that audience are with you, because I'm super familiar with the verses, I tend to do in a continuous thing, but let's recap the thing. Thank you. I appreciate it very much.
Yeah, no problem.
So let's elaborate what this verse means. He is the kingdom. He is the king and the scepter of kingdom, and he is God, and he's going to rule the whole world. His kingdom is going to cover the whole heavens and the earth. Everybody would be in the kingdom. All outside of kingdom, all the things that offend would go into lake of fire. That's what, like, he's telling the gravity, the importance of the son, and importance of the message son is bringing from the father. How important. So the message that Jesus brought to us from father, that message is binding on us. That is, that decides our life and death, whether we would be in kingdom or lake of fire. That's what we would see shortly. But before the message, we go to message. He wants to tell us about the messenger, who he is, how great the messenger is. So let's see. We saw the Greek, and this is the second part of the verse. This is quoted from the Psalms, I guess, Psalms 45. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Right here in the bold, you see. I'll just read real quick so that we get the context in which these words were said originally in this psalm. Psalm 45. My heart is inditing a good matter. Inditing is my heart is stirred up. My heart is actively considering the matter. I speak of things which I have made touching the king. It is speaking about the king, the whole psalm, the prophesied king, Jesus Christ. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. That's a more beautiful way of saying. His tongue is a pen of ready writer. So all that he's writing is flowing out of God's spirit, stirring his spirit. Thou art fairer than the children of men. That is, Jesus is fairer than, it is not the physical complexion. It's a metaphorical way of saying he is more gracious and more righteous than the children of men. Because Isaiah says there is no beauty in him to behold. So grace is poured into thy lips. So he's more gracious. That's why he's more fair. Therefore, God has blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in the majesty, ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. So these are the attributes and the qualities that God loves and communicating to us why Jesus has become king, because of these righteousness things which God delights, because of truth and meekness and righteousness. The meekness is humbleness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. It should be translated awesome things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. So those who oppose Jesus Christ are gonna fall under him when he comes second time. Thy throne, O God, now he's talking about this king. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. What is throne? It is related to kingdom and kingship. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter or scepter. So the right, the word in Hebrew is level, which also indicates righteousness. Thou loves righteousness and hates wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, has anointed thee with oil of gladness above thy fellows. So he's talking about Hebrews writer quoted just two verses, but he expects us to read the whole psalm and get the context. Let me quickly read. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Here he is talking about the queen, which is like New Jerusalem. And interestingly, he says, forget thine own people and thy father's house. What is that? So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for the Lord thy God, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. So leave behind all the sinful world that you are part of. Look forward, don't look back, and keep purifying yourself with the purity of Christ. Then the king would greatly desire your beauty, for he is the Lord, and worship thou him. The Lord and husband is the concept of from the old covenant. God said to ancient Israel, I am your creator and also your husband, because covenant is a typologically kind of marriage. And once this woman is raised, New Jerusalem, and married to the great king, then the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. The Tyre is symbolic of all the pride and wealth, physical flesh. Even the rich among the people shall entreat your favor. The king's daughter is all glorious between thee. Her clothing is of wrought gold. Gold is again righteousness. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. What is needlework? Needles is a fine work, a very fine, beautiful work. That's how you are spiritually built. Every aspect of your fiber of spiritual being is purified. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall be brought. They shall be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children. Again, don't look back. Look forward. Instead of thy fathers, your flesh families, flesh countries where you belong, instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou may make princes in all the earth. The spiritual children that New Jerusalem will bring it. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. So in this context of whole new covenant, what is going to happen, how the king would unleash these things, this verse is quoted by author of Hebrews. Now, he also echoes the same theme that he is mighty God, that God's son is also God. This is very popular scripture, Isaiah 9, 6, 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, and Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And Jeremiah 23, just make a note, 5 to 6, he also calls Lord our righteousness. The Lord is God. And also we have questions about whether he is a created being or not created being. I just found this verse just in Hebrews 7. Let me read this verse, verses 1 to 3. He's talking about Jesus Christ and his priestly office, which is Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first by interpretation, king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem. He's explaining the verse, first verse, Melchizedek and king of Salem, which is king of peace. And this is interesting verse, verse 3. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, and abides a priest continually. He has no beginning, no end, no father, no mother, no descent, nor end, but he abides as a priest continually. Here, why priest continually is comparison is made with Aaronic priesthood that ended with the old covenant. And this priesthood would continue to expand and abide forever. This priesthood is part of new covenant. And now, this is an interesting parallels I found between Old Testament scripture and the fulfillment of New Testament scripture to prove that Jesus is God and was God and always God. Let's see the 103 Psalms. Psalm says, it is the God who forgives and heals. Bless the Lord. Here the Lord is Yahweh. We can say, bless the Yahweh, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Yahweh, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all thine iniquities, and who heals all thy diseases. So Yahweh is the one who forgives our iniquities, and who heals all our diseases, physical diseases as well as spiritual diseases. Now, come to Luke 5, verse 20. Let's pick up from 19. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him, that is Jesus, in because of the multitudes, Pharisees wanted to kill him or at least arrest him, but multitudes believed on him, so they were afraid that multitudes might stone them. So they went, this is the healing. Somebody wants to be healed, so they couldn't get to him. So they go to the roof of the house and remove some tiles and presents the sick man in front of him. And they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to him, unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. So Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. I forgive your sins. Here only Yahweh forgives. No man can forgive the sins. I found another thing. Who can open the eyes of a man born blind or otherwise blind? Psalms 146 verse 8. The Lord, here again Yahweh, the Yahweh opens the eyes of the blind, and the Yahweh raises them that are bowed down. The Yahweh loves the righteous. So Yahweh opens the eyes of the blind. Here in Matthew 9 verses 27 to 30, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou art son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind man came to him, and Jesus said unto him, Believe ye that I am able to do this? He's not saying, if my father is able to do this, believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yeah, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it done to you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, and saying, See that no man know it. So Jesus opens the blind, where in the Old Testament we see only Yahweh can open the eyes. There are interesting parallels and raging seas, calming the raging seas. Psalms 89:8, the Lord, that is again Yahweh in Hebrew text, the Yahweh, God of hosts, who is strong, Yahweh like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee. Thou rules the raging of the sea, and the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. So here Yahweh can rule the raging of the sea, and also he would still the waves thereof. Coming to Matthew 8:23-26, and when he was here, Jesus, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And then Jesus said unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked. Rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. He rebuked the sea and the winds, but the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Here in the Old Testament, it says it is Yahweh who does that.
So let's recap here again at this point.
So here the verse 8 and 9, just elaborating on this verse. But unto the Son he said, Thy throne, O God.
Hang on just a second. Will, what'd you say?
I would like to know how these scriptures are connected with what we're reading in Hebrews. I think that's what Tagore is trying to do here, is draw a connection between what we're reading in Hebrews there, those first scriptures in Hebrews, to what he is bringing up now with these comparisons. I'd like to see the connection there.
The connection is, several people objected to this verse, that Thy throne, O God, is forever. And some people said he is not God. And so I want to make a case that he was God and he is God. The miracles he did, only Yahweh can do that. So he did that. That is the point I was making.
Okay. All right. That's good.
Yeah. Because they said only Yahweh. The word Yahweh specifically mentioned in the Old Testament, and what Yahweh can do those things. Jesus did same things. So there is a parallel. Unless he is a God, he cannot do that. That's the point. So still I'm expounding verse 8. Any...
Okay, all of these scriptures have come off of verse 8. You haven't gone forward with that. That's where I guess that's where I got confused.
Yeah, still verse 8. That's okay. It. Yeah, verse 8 and 9. And okay. Then any questions? I'm not able to see the chart.
But no, you don't need to see it, Chad, because that's things are being talked about for later. And in case some cases, not even connected. Okay. What you need to do is focus on this and then, you know, when we change, like at this point, we've shown that Hebrews is saying that Christ has the authority to rule, that he is from God, that he is God in a sense, in that sense.
Yes.
So it gives him both his lineage, his you know, and his authority because of that lineage. And yes. That's what's setting up the book of Hebrews so far.
Correct. Correct.
Okay.
Completely rephrase, telling what I just covered.
Okay.
And let's go to verse 10 to 12. They are clubbed together. And thou, Lord, in the beginning has laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remains. They shall wax old as doeth a garment, and as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Here, Hebrews writer is purposefully quoting these verses from Old Testament to prove that Jesus Christ laid the foundations of the earth, the whole creation. And the heavens are the work of his hands. And he is creator, and the whole earth and heavens are created entities. The created entities may perish, or they shall perish, but the creator continues to exist. And the created things may wax old as doeth a garment, like a cloth can grow old. And also he would, as a vesture, thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. So he's talking about the whole heavens and earth, the heavens especially, the whole heavens. He can fold them up as a vesture, and they shall be changed. But the Christ, Jesus Christ, is same yesterday, today, and forever. That is the concept. And thy years shall not fail. I have a friend who is part of Churches of God. He has huge objection to this verse. He is one of the top scientists for one of the top federal agencies. And he said, like, it is impossible to fold the stars and the earth like a vesture. It is impossibility, according to him. So he has problem with some parts of Bible, but I want to explore certain things out of this verse, how they are quoted from Old Testament. And just keep in mind the heaven and earth, this concept keeps repeating in the verses. There are several layers to the heavens and earth. Heavens are the greater people, and earth is lesser people. Heavens are ruling people, and earth are ruled. So he's going to change the whole ruling class, and they would change, and he is going to produce a new ruling class through his kingdom. That is hidden concept, but when we come to the actual verses, we will explore just I am presenting the thoughts to think about.
Tagore? Before you go forward now, I want you, for my sake and for the room, in verse 1, Hebrews 1, verse 10, it says, "You, Lord, in the beginning have laid the foundations of the earth and the heavens of the works in your hands."
Yeah.
Show in context, who is "you, Lord" referring to?
Yeah.
Show us in the context where it points, who is being pointed to when it says "you, Lord."
Yeah. The Lord is not there in the Old Testament. And Hebrews writer inserts identifying him as the Lord.
Him who? Now, see, that's what I mean. I know, and I can see it in context, but I want you to bring it up in the context of Hebrews.
Yeah.
In the English context of the Hebrew scriptures, right there, what verse points to Christ when it says, "You, Lord," in the beginning? Okay.
Yeah, this is 102, Psalm quoted from 102, verses 24 to 28.
I'm going to get out my rod now. I don't want you to quote 102 from Psalms. I want you to look in the Hebrew. I'm agreeing with you, but I want the room to agree with you.
Yeah.
And what I want you to do is look in Hebrews 1 and tell me in Hebrews 1 how we know that the word "thou, Lord" is referring to Christ.
The first line, verse 8.
I know. I won't tell you, Kagar, to tell me. See, Kagar, you're using the back scriptures, and that's very, very good. I want that because I don't know them, and it's good that it's bringing it up that way. But some of us are going to say, some of us have said, that the Lord there does not mean Christ.
Oh, I see.
And yet in context, the English context points to that being Christ. Show me in the context of the scriptures before this, in Hebrews, that points to Christ.
Yeah. He's obviously saying God, but we'll go to Hebrews.
You're too close. Back up a half. Back up to the beginning of verse 8.
Yeah, we'll go like second part. By whom also he made the worlds. So by his son, this is the first occurrence that he created. He made the worlds. Then we'll come to the...
That's good. You know, you read right over that. I caught that last week, but you read right over it this week and I missed that. But again, in verse 8, it ties the Lord there from verse 8. If you look at the very first words of verse 8.
Yeah. Verse 8, "But unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of thy righteousness is scepter of thy kingdom." So here,
in English, it would appear that God is speaking to his son and telling his son, Christ.
Yeah.
All right. And then if you go down to 10, that "thou, Lord" there has to then refer back to the son, because that's who's being discussed.
Correct. Correct.
Okay.
Yeah, that's the point. Yeah. Because here, if you see, the Lord, Kurios, is inserted by the author of Hebrews. "Thou," and "thou," let's see the Hebrew, Old Testament. "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands." There is no Lord here. He is adding more clarity. You are right, Raymond. "They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yeah, all of them shall wax old like a garment, and as a vesture thou shalt change them, and they shall all be changed. But thou art same, and thy years have no end." Here, it's not very clear. Like, it could be the father and it could be son, but we know Jesus was God of Old Testament, so it has to refer to him either way. But you made a very good point. Here, the Lord should refer to the Jesus Christ, as in verse 8. So that's a continuation.
And the Lord there is not a, it's not a deity word. It's just like Mr. Or it's just, it's almost like a worldly title. It's not really implying any divine ship, if I can say it that word, but at least the Greek is not, but the context in Hebrews from verse 8 on, and even from verse 1 on, really, that has to be referring to Christ there when it says the Lord.
The rest of the New Testament, most frequently they use that word Lord, Kyrios, to Jesus Christ explicitly. Rest of the New Testament books.
I just wanted to bring that out for the sake of those in the room, and also to me. It helps me clarify it a little more, too.
Yeah, sure, sure. Just add in. That's a fantastic thing, because people would see things because of the working of Holy Spirit. Not one person would see all the things. That's amazing how God works. So he's at the beginning. In the beginning has laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remain, and they shall wax old as doeth a garment. And as a vesture, thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art same, and thy years shall not fail. And I think we have come to a point. I think I want to stop here. Discuss any questions.
I think that's a good stopping point. We'll start with chapter 2 next time. And it's a good start. Like Will said, it's a good start to the book of Hebrews, because it gives Christ's lineage, his authority, you know, and both coming up to and going forward from, Christ is the center of the whole thing.
Yep.
And at least that's what I get out of the first chapter of Hebrews. I hope everybody else sees it the same way. But if there's other points of view, now it's the time to bring them up.
Yep. You can take control, probably, unless somebody asks me to show scriptures again, even which you can show.
Okay. All right. All right, well, let's open the room up then, brethren, for discussion and for fellowship. Who has what to say? I'm going to go ahead and close your sharing window, and I'll open up mine with scriptures if we need.
Sure. Yes, please.
Okay. A lot of your microphones have been turned off because of the typing and all, but if you want to talk, you may turn them back on. Just click on them.
Wow, so much is going on in chat.
That's why I didn't want you to read it. I've been doing the same thing when I write or read something, and I have a hard time.
I'll make a comment.
Go ahead, Will.
I'm having a blast.
Well,
wonderful. Thank you.
Do you think it was good that I stopped him and asking for recaps and moving along or not?
There's nothing. Yeah, that's fine. Yeah, absolutely. But I've learned just so much. I want more.
Okay.
Thank you.
Well,
we're going to continue with it at least once a month, maybe twice if we get going on it.
That would suit me. Yeah.
I can do every other week.
Okay.
That gives me some time to prepare also.
It also gives me some time to rest. That's good. I like that.
You need a lot of rest.
Yeah.
Well, Tagore's knowledge of the subject is just it's fantastic.
Well, you can see you really have to have digested these things very much and referenced them all over the Bible to be able to go through it like this. You know, Mr. Armstrong used to do this. And you'd think it's almost like he sat down and just rolled it off the top of his head. But you know, it was coming from study after study after study to him to bring up the scriptures that related to what he was reading. You know, we've got some of his that goes through some of the books of the New Testament. And that's exactly what he does, just like you're doing. He reads the scripture and then he relates them to other scriptures that modify or embellish them. Mm-hmm. And And that's, to me, that's the way the Bible is written. You know, here a little, there a little. You got to put it all together if you want to get the real meaning of it. Mm-hmm. But, but, you know, it sounds like people really like this, Tagore, because look at the room. We got 22 people in there.
Wow.
We had 22, okay? And that's the way I described it. And when I advertised it was going to be a verse-by-verse Bible study tonight. So apparently people like the sound of that. I think sometimes we get tired of being, well, I don't want to say preached to, but, you know, in the good sense of the word, we get tired of hearing somebody just rattle on and like a sermon. We want to take it a little more piecemeal. And go ahead, Will. You don't have to raise your hand. You're good at interrupting. Go ahead and do what you're good at. Go ahead, Will. Go ahead.
Yeah, go ahead. Yeah.
My turn?
Yes, it's your turn. Go ahead.
Oh, great. Okay. I have a couple of things to say here real quick. First of all, I thought it was very interesting when he made those comparisons to the psalm and like the controlling of the waters and the very well done there. I used that into the study there. But there's one theory that I want to run by everybody. I mean, this may be so far out in left field that I may get laughed off the screen here. But I'm wondering, you know, we don't know who authored the book of Hebrews. There's speculation, of course, that Paul was the one that the book of Hebrews. And we see clear evidence that Paul was the author of those other epistles to the Corinthians and the Ephesians and those other churches. Clear evidence of that, no question about it. Now, if he did
I think you're gonna have to turn off your video because you're breaking up real bad.
Your audio is breaking, Will.
Yeah. Can you hear?
Okay.
Yeah, there you go.
How's that?
Yeah,
am I coming along okay now?
Right now you are, yeah.
Okay, well, let's hope it does, because I want to finish this this thought, this theory, how far out left field it is. But anyway, what we see, we don't see evidence that Paul authored the book of Hebrews. Now, but we do see it, clear evidence that he did the other books. So the question is why? Now, one theory I have as to why it's not made clear is that we know that Paul was a Jew brought up in Judaism, and all the Hebrews there of that day knew where he came from. You would suspect they would know his roots, and they would also know that he was commissioned to go to the Gentiles. That he treason, you know, treason in so many words there. He left the Jewish faith, the Hebrew faith, Judaism, and began to go into preaching to the Gentiles. Now, if his name was put on, if his name was attached to this, to the book of Hebrews, the very book that was written to these folks, wouldn't they be a little incredulous when they attached him as the author?
Yeah, that is the explanation most people believe, that his name was a stigma to the Jews, so they wouldn't even read the book. So he deliberately left his name out of it. But he mentioned Timothy at the end of the book, so somebody closely associated with Timothy, and which he was, he said, Timothy, my son. And the style of Greek is a little different from the other epistles of Paul. That is one argument. Yes, Raymond?
I never had even thought of what you just said, of him being a stigma to the Jews. And if he wanted to reach the Jews, he didn't want to put his name in front of it like that.
Oh, yeah. Even today, the rabbi says, rabbis, this is what I'm quoting. They said, Jesus, we understand, but Paul, we will not forgive. They will not forgive Paul because Paul makes the whole thing upside down. And Another reason I believe that it is Paul is these are not intellectual study, result of intellectual study of Old Testament and New Testament. Some of these connections has to be inspired by God, and Paul was specifically chosen vessel. He was taught by Christ personally for several years after he was knocked down from the off the donkey. And I think that's more qualifies him to make these connections. It's impossible. It's so difficult to make these connections from Old Testament and build just with mere human intellect. I think there is a power of Holy Spirit I see, which I conclude probably Paul. If not, we will know who it is in the kingdom.
Well, that was a picture you just drew there. Paul knocked off his donkey. I like that.
Yeah, all of us are on a pedestal, right? We have to be knocked down before.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
I would have tended to say that the wrong way. I see that now. My mind came up with something entirely different.
That's funny. Thank you.
But now, how do we take, see, now this is a good point, because TJ and Ian and Gladys, they believe that Christ was not the God of the Old Testament, that Yahweh in the Old Testament was the Father. But, and there's lots of verses to go back and forth on, and lots of translations and lots of things that we just can't do in this room because of the we can't use normal scriptures. We have to break them down. But how do we get rid of, or get past the verses that we just read, of someone saying that he created these things, of someone saying that when they said there in that verse 10, you know, that you laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens and the works of your hands are the works of your hands. And the Lord there in English, in from verse 8, is talking about unto the Son, he said. God said to the Son, you know, you, Lord, in the beginning have laid the foundations of the earth. And the Lord there is not a divine word. It's not like the Lord you use in the Old Testament. It's not even in a Greek word meaning, you know, anything special. It's just like a handle, like a mister, you know, that kind of handle. It's not no meaning other than that. It just looks big, you know, because of our tying in with the Lord. But again, English is talking about the Son being that Lord there, and it said he laid the foundations of the earth.
You're right, Raymond. I see same way you see.
But how come other people don't see that, or why doesn't that stop?
I want to make a comment here, because they have already decided that he is not God, and then they understood the scriptures. That argument is a little bit awkward for you to face him. If you err on wrong side, you always play safe when you err. In spite of these huge evidences of the scriptures, even Greek also says that he is God. Now that's where I live. I don't want to force anybody to accept me, but I would encourage you to accept the scriptures and build your doctrines from scriptures, God's word, rightly dividing the word.
One thing I can't understand is if I was born and kept all the laws perfectly, would my death pay for everybody else's sins? I don't think so. So, I mean, you'd almost have to say it's God, you know, died for us. Because that's the only way.
How could he not sin? How could he not sin if he were a man?
How could you not? Exactly, yeah. But I just, you know, he paid the penalty for us all. It had to be. Well, in fact, the word that they use to describe him means God in man or something to that effect. I can't remember even the word now. But you know what I mean. That word that they used to refer to him, I can see how they get around that because he was, you know.
You can get around every verse. Like the scripture, God designed in such a way you would see what you want to see.
Not if you put all the scriptures together. I don't believe you can do that unless you take and pervert all the scriptures that reply to it, which is what everybody does.
Yeah.
Sorry, Ian, but it seems like it's perverted to me. I see you laughing, John. You're laughing at me. You see that? see.
One more thing. Am I coming through?
Yeah, go ahead, Will. I was just reading what TJ said. Go ahead.
I think you have to turn off your...
Okay, am I coming through okay?
Yeah, you are.
One thing we read, am I coming through all right?
At this point, yeah.
So just one second. Okay, just one second. Okay. Now, let me bring this up real quick. Okay. And I'm not going to harp on this because, again, there's no way to prove it. But one thing we can look at is we see here on verse Hebrews 1:2. Has in these days spoken to us by his Spirit at times and in diverse manners in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, this is talking to the Jewish people. The Hebrew people, rather, has in these days spoken to us. Then you would think that this was written by a Hebrew, which all the apostles were Hebrews. I mean, you know, they all the authors of the epistles were indeed Hebrews, were they not? So that's not that big a deal. But I can't get this out of my mind here about why this is the only epistle. Is it not the only epistle where a name was not attached to it? The only book in the New Testament where a name was not attached to it. I just find that fascinating. I don't want to belabor the point, but I just think it's fascinating.
Yeah, that's spoken to us by he's a different. Referring to writing to Hebrew Christians who came to New Covenant from Judaism, and they're in danger of going back because of the persecution and discouragement. And so he's encouraging them to stay on to New Covenant and to God's Son, where you would be given eternal life and all the promises that God has. So it's kind of encouraging. And he has a couple of serious verses of warning.
I had to look up Pascal's wager. I guess that's wager there. I just put it in there. Ray made a note about being like Pascal's wager, you know, where you're betting your life whether God exists or not. Because if he doesn't exist, we're not going anywhere after we die, you know. I guess that's the point he was trying to make. I just took that off the internet because I was trying to figure out what they were talking about.
Wow.